It's good to have you all here today, and we look forward to, I look forward to every Sunday, and like a kid getting ready to go into a candy store. Excuse me. And here we are, and we get to do it again. Praise the Lord. We are a privileged people that we can come together without fear of retribution and persecution. You know, it's not that way all around the world. There are people who put their lives on the line just to come together and study the Word of God. I don't know how many of you were here that night that Brother Mitch Clay preached on Tuesday night of our conference last week, but he shared with us that, of course, it's been happening for a long time, and I've never had any heard any numbers, but 30,000 Chinese people are getting saved every day. There's a real revival, a harvest that is going on. This has been 5 or 6 years ago. There is a ministry that broadcasts the gospel into Iraq and Iran, in that area, that part of the world, and 11,000 Muslims are coming to saving faith in Christ every month. And so, you know, the news is not going to report on that. So what we see in the world is not reality. It is happening, but that's not truthfully what's happening behind the scenes. We need to remember that God is at work, and that's what I want to talk about today, is that God is at work. And if I was to put a title on what I want to share today, is God and time. God in regard to time. I don't have this passage for you. One time, I believe it was David who cried out in the Psalms, and he said, "How long, O Lord?" with a big question mark. "How long, O Lord?" And I would bet, I would probably challenge us to be honest this morning and say, "Well, I've been in those shoes, David. I've been there, brother. How long, Lord? How long is this season going to last in my life? How long is this trouble? How long is this testing or trial or whatever? How long, O Lord?" And so time, there's a relationship that God has with time. And I want to show you in scriptures how that God is not restricted like we are in time. He doesn't look forward to anything necessarily. It's because he has already seen it and experienced it. And I believe the scriptures is going to bring this out. You know, here's probably one of the best things we could go home with today. God is never surprised. We might be. We need to remember that God is never surprised. And let's go to an awesome passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 53. You've heard me say a time or two when we're talking about the king, when we've talked about the kingdom of God. Whenever God is getting ready to do something in the world that affects humanity, globally speaking, he has always told us what he is going to do. When he prepared the world for the flood, he told Noah that it was going to happen. 230 years, at least 230 years before the flood came. Because Noah heard God tell him that, and God gave him the instructions to build the ark, and Noah preached it for 230 years while he's building the ark, that there was going to come a flood. People didn't believe it. And then we see with Nebuchadnezzar, God showed what was going to happen in the world in the future, globally, with the superpowers coming and going, and at what time the kingdom of God was going to be set up. Anytime God did anything globally in the world, he always let us know about it through his prophets, or through those who would speak, would be his mouthpiece, if you will, to humanity. So what God was going to do in the cross is no different. He told the world what he was going to do in the cross. And that's what we find happening in Isaiah 53. You say, How can we know that this is talking about the cross or Jesus? Well, to get a little bit ahead of ourselves, let's look at verses 5 and 6. We're just going to use that as a proof text of the context, of what this context is. So, Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But he was pierced for our rebellion." Who was pierced? Jesus, on the cross. Amen? "He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten." Okay, who was crushed for our sins? Was it any of the apostles? No, it was Jesus. "He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole." Who do you know of was beaten so that we could be healed? It was only Jesus, okay? So he was whipped so we could be healed. Verse 6, "All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." And obviously we know by all of the New Testament that it was Jesus. Okay, so now that we have it solid in our mind that the context of this story, the context of this is talking about Jesus and what was going on there. So let's begin at verse 1 then. "Who has believed our message? Or to whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant." Now, this particular software program doesn't do that, this publisher, but others will show this. When it says, "my servant," S is capitalized, showing you that is of deity. But we already know the context is about Jesus. But he is calling the Spirit of God, is prophesying through the prophet Isaiah to give a picture of what seems has yet to take place. And yet, look what he says. "My servant grew up." That's past tense. Okay, now when Isaiah was writing this, get a hold of this. When Isaiah was writing this, obviously Isaiah is in the Old Testament. Then when the Old Testament closed out with Malachi, the last book, there were 400 silent years which God did not speak to the prophets. And when it was time for God to break his silence, the world stage was set. Now Rome is in the superpower of the world. And now when it's time to break silence, it was when God spoke to Zacharias and his wife about John the Baptist, who would be the one preparing the way of the Lord. And so John the Baptist really was the breaking voice to all of the public that this time had come. Galatians says, "And when the time had come, seed was born of a woman." Okay? So this is what is happening. He said, "My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot." When Isaiah wrote those words, it was 700 years before Jesus was born. And yet, though Isaiah was writing it in this century, it was seven more centuries until what he said was actually seen by human eyes. And yet, the spirit of prophecy speaking through Isaiah is speaking in the past tense to say, "My servant grew up." Now, what I want to bring out today, my main point is this, and I believe it will bring some comfort to us, is that God is not restricted and contained in time like you and I are. However, time is inside of God. So God wasn't waiting for a particular time. Time was waiting on God. And so God is the one who has established all things. Everything that has been made was made by Him, including time. So God is not restricted by what He created, but rather what He created is contained in Him. So, He says, "My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in the dry ground. There was nothing beautiful and majestic about His appearance, nothing to attract us to Him. He was despised and rejected." Now, as we're going through what the Spirit of prophecy is saying through Isaiah, I want you to particularly pay note to past tense, and then it makes a switch into future tense, okay? I want you to listen for that. And also, as we read sentences like, "He was despised and rejected," you're going to begin to get a picture in your mind of how when Jesus walked the earth, how this was very true. So this was predicting, in our human understanding, was predicting what was going to happen. However, in the heart and the mind of God, it had already happened. Because he's talking past tense. Pay attention. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. Think about the ministry of Jesus and the suffering of Christ when he was acquainted with deepest grief. We turn, talk about Noah preaching for 230 years of a flood. Sounds like it might be doing something like that out here now, doesn't it? My goodness. Oh, wow. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. What is he saying there? We, humanity, we turned our backs on Jesus before we were even born. Now, and again, the spirit of prophecy is speaking of those things that will be as they have already happened. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, everybody say all of us. Now what he is teaching here is that all of humanity, every person, he is even right now, while the law is established and the prophets are speaking, he is talking about all men are sinners, all men are in need of a Savior, and has shown that no one is righteous on their own. Look at this. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Now this is extremely important because it sets in motion. It shows God's plan, his plan of salvation, that he, are you catching this? That what he was going to do in his suffering, what Jesus was going to accomplish in his suffering, was the forgiveness of everybody's sin, whether they believed it or accepted it or not, did not make it untrue. Just because somebody doesn't believe it or receive it for themselves doesn't mean that they are not forgiven. Let me tell you this. Hell is full of people who are forgiven. See, we've had the mistaken idea that to be forgiven is to be saved, and that because you're forgiven, you're going to go to heaven. That's not in the scriptures anywhere. What is in the scripture is that God, all on his own, without us asking for it, without us participating in it, even without us giving him permission to do so, he forgave us all of his own prerogative. All on his own. That's what the sacrifice, that's what this scene here is all about. Is that God put on the shoulders of Jesus, says verse 6, the sins of us all. So Christians, it's not only our sins that were put on Jesus. It was the sinner. It was the rebellious. He uses this word a little later on. It was the rebellious person's sin that God put on Jesus, and he forgave us all of our sin. Verse 7, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet it never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants. You know that Jesus died without descendants, earthly descendants. That his life was cut short in midstream. How old was he when he was crucified? 33. Okay. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Do you notice? Are you following along? All the past tense usages of the past tenses that's used here. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet, when his life is made, now it switches from past tense to future. Watch. When his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. See, what you've been hearing from this pulpit now for the last 6 years has been stated for 700 years before what made us righteous occurred. He said, my servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear, everybody read the rest of that with me, he will bear all their sins. God, when he is sharing with the world his work, first he tells about it, even though it's already done from the foundation of the world. He tells us about it, and then he does something to show how he did it. Now, since it was before the prophets that Jesus was crucified, it says he was slain before creation. So we have all of these prophets. Go back with me in time. Let's go back in time. Now we're in the days of the kings. We go beyond the days of the kings into the time of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, when the law was given, when God's people were led by Moses. Let's go back even further. Let's go back to Father Abraham. Even further, to the day we see Adam and Eve walking in the Garden of Eden, when before there was ever sin entered the world. This is, now, let's pretend that today is the day that God put Adam to sleep and took that rib out of his side, and he created the woman, and she received life. And what a glorious day it was. What day was there before God said, let there be light? Okay? So, before that time, when God separated the firmaments of the water and the air, it was before then that Jesus was slain. Now that's kind of hard for our human mind to accept, to receive, to conceive of that concept, because we are restricted in time. Our whole life has compartments of time. Our birth, our education, growing up years, our career years, our golden years of retirement, and then we die. All that has to do with time, but God is not compartmentalized like we are. So we have to think in terms of God's terms, and here's what's going to happen. Let me tell you that this is the glorious result of us being able to conceive in our heart and mind how God is, how vast He is, how big He is, because here's what it will do. Here's the fruit of it. It will bring you great peace and rest to your mind into your souls. Because what seems unknown to you is already known by God, and what you see coming together has already come together in God before time, and the way things are turning out now, God already saw, knew what was going on, and He has already made provision for your needs, even though we only have witnessed up to this moment. You and I have only witnessed up to this moment. But God has witnessed the moment yet to come. There's been a short history up here. I spoke 5 minutes ago And I have given witness to what happened 5 minutes ago, but I can't give witness to what will happen in the next 5 minutes, but God is already there. This is incredible characteristic of God, that as we open up to who He is, it will bring us peace and it will bring us rest in what we're going through. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5, 8 says, "But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners." Now, I always do this. You know, I trust that you have some kind of a Bible study system, but part of mine is I always go back to the King James to see what it says. There's a lot more tools for Bible study that are connected with the King James. So let me read the King James. Romans 5, 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The New King James says, "And God demonstrated His love for us." So we have the word commended. We have the word showed, God showed. We have the word God demonstrated. And we have the word God commended. They all mean the same thing. So when you look it up in the Greek, the word commended, the word commendeth, what does it mean? I can try to pronounce it. It's sunestao. So say that word while you're at lunch, guys, and your life will be changed forever, I'm sure. So God sunestao His love for us, and that literally translated means exhibited. So you can see why the NLT has it right, God showed, because an exhibit is something that showed. God demonstrates. Here's a demonstration. So it means to exhibit. So think about this. I hope I don't lose anybody. When Jesus was arrested that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples were there and then they all left Him. He went to this kangaroo court 3 different times in the middle of the night. These were illegal gatherings, by the way. And then He was condemned by Pilate that morning. And then He was taken and beaten. Then He was taken to Calvary, the place of the skull, with the cross in the ground and Him hanging on it, having His body pierced and the crown. Now, for all of the world to know what was happening, it happened in the superpowers, on the superpowers' watch, Rome. The whole world knew the power of Rome. The world feared Rome. They were ruthless. They were ruthless and bloody and violent. And the world knew Rome. So here is this guy that all of what is going on in this country of Israel with Rome has come down to one man who now is hanging on the cross. And there hadn't been such a disturbance over crucifixion before or since. This was a big deal. That it involved the whole nation of Israel. It was a big deal. Now, the crazy thing is, all that happened before the world was created. So why is it happening now? If it's already happened, why is it happening now? It's in the Word. It said, "And God exhibited His love for us." Okay. "That while we were yet sinners, Christ died." I want to illustrate the word exhibit there. A few years ago, we went to Crystal Bridges. If you've never been to Crystal Bridges gallery down there, it's really interesting, very impressive. They have this one room that is reserved for temporary exhibits. And this particular exhibit, when Mist and I went down there, it's a kind of a small room, probably about half the size of this room, but it was oil portraits of George Washington. And one of those portraits was so old that it was painted of him while George Washington was still alive. So we're talking, you go into this room and there's millions of dollars worth of paintings. And they are beautiful. They have, you know, this spotlight, the light that just makes this thing really jump out at you. And so when you're standing there and your mind, your imagination kind of goes back in time, is that you're looking at the same strokes of the brush that was done when George Washington was alive. And so in my mind's eye, I'm kind of like George Washington in that I am just as close to this canvas as he once was. The artist and the painting, the artist is gone, but here's the canvas and the painting. And I stand in the presence of this thing, what was once in the presence of America's first president. It was just a sense of awe come over you. But here's the truth of the word exhibit. The work of that work was finished about 225 years ago. But that picture was a mere exhibit of the work that was done a couple hundred years before. Do you see now what the cross was? That the cross was a mere exhibit of what had taken place before time began. See, whatever sin we committed never was a surprise to God. Whatever sin we were involved in was not a surprise to God. That God knew it before it ever occurred, and He already finished the work before Adam and Eve ever failed. God made provision for that failure, and He was slain from before creation. Now, that kind of has to expand the borders of our thinking. But look what 2 Peter 3:8 says. He says, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day." If we didn't have any other scripture, that alone would do what we need it to do to show us that God is not contained or restricted by time, but rather time is contained inside of God. And we're going to finish with this, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. He said, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Well, there's a lot to be said right there. First of all, he says that don't worry about anything. Now, where I started on this was identifying those moments, those seasons in our life when we would cry out and say, "God, how long? How long?" Maybe some things have happened in the last weeks or months in your life where you've prayed, "God, how long is this going to go on?" I don't know about you, but I've been there. I've even, shall I keep a mask on or can I be transparent with you? I've laid in my bed and I've said this. I said, "God, you don't even love me. You don't care about me, do you? You don't care what happens to me." Well, yeah, I probably shouldn't have said that, but God was big enough to handle that. But I poured out my heart to Him and my grief to Him, much like David did. David was like that. He would even say, "Lord, when are my enemies going to be die? They need to die." Now, David was a man of God whom God said he's a man after my own heart, but you know, sometimes David was broken and he said, "God, I want my enemies to perish." He prayed against them. And God still loved David and promised that he would have a descendant forever on the throne. So what David experienced, and if you look at the life of David, oh my goodness. He was a righteous man and did so much righteous deeds And yet, that didn't make his life all a bed of roses. He was promised tax-free living by the king. That never took place by King Saul. He said, if you'll kill the giant, whoever kills the giant, you'll be living tax-free. You'll get my daughter to be your wife. All that Saul didn't fulfill. When David did come into the kingdom as king, his son, Absalom, got together a coup, and David had to flee for his life, leave the castle and run into a foreign country for his life while his son took over the kingdom. And David's life was crazy. No wonder he cried out for retribution on his enemies. But what we need to understand today is that we have something much more incredible than what David ever had. David was a good man. He was a God lover, but he lacked something that we have today. That is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Another thing, well, you've heard me speak on this. There's two major themes of the Scriptures in regard to Christ. One is God, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and then us being in Christ. See, David was neither. Christ was not in him, nor was he in Christ until Jesus, the last Adam, came and God put everyone in Christ. So here's David, and he is going through all of these struggles and losses in life and encouraging himself in the Lord, and he did a good job, but he didn't have the same privilege that you and I have of Christ in us and being in Christ. Now, you talk about the time. See how we are? We're restricted in time. And I just said he wasn't in Christ and Christ wasn't in him. And yet, all of being in Christ and Christ in him is about the cross. Happened before the creation of the world. It's a crazy thing. It's hard for us to imagine. But what I want us to be encouraged in today, that where your life is right now, and it seems like there are things lacking in your life, you have a petition before God. You're asking God to do something, to provide something, to give you something. And you've been praying for this for hours or days or weeks or months. And sometimes frustration can come in. But I want you to remember God's promise. Verse 6 of Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about anything. But what are you doing when you're praying? We're not begging God to do things for us, because everything was provided for us before creation ever occurred. It was all promised and given to us. And now we are resting and waiting for the manifestation or the exhibiting of what God has already accomplished and given us. But what do we do until we receive the manifestation of it? Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. You know, I truly believe that if we're going to pray for an hour, we ought to probably make 58 minutes of that thanksgiving to God. Amen? I believe, is the secret to receive what God would have for us, because thankfulness opens up our heart, and it exposes the faith of our heart. You say, how can you say that thankfulness exposes the faith of our heart? Because what we have learned from the opposite, that which is a person who is unthankful is not having faith in God, they're having issues against God, and then there is condemnation, there is doubt, and then that shuts us off, shuts a person off from receiving from God. And on what God said in the book of James, he said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let him not think that he shall receive anything from God. It doesn't say, let him not think God will give him anything. He said, let him not think that he shall receive anything because of a double-mindedness. See, thanksgiving to God makes us of a single mind. We need to thank Him that He is no longer holding our sins against us. Amen? Isn't that praiseworthy? Isn't that thankworthy to God? God, I know that I've messed up all of these times and all of these years, but You never hold my sins against me. Somebody needs to actually read that. Alicia, that's not on there. But can we go to 2 Corinthians 5:19? Oh, it's not mine. So you all can glance back there. All right. I'm reading it, but you all are not. I didn't realize that. Okay. So, go ahead. Bring up 2 Corinthians 5:19. And we can all wreak our neck for just a little bit. If nothing else, it'll wake you up. Okay? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:19. In the NLT, this is enormous. This is likely to make somebody's day and maybe just kind of blow you away. How many of you have the NLT, New Living Translation, as the Bible that you read? Okay, maybe about half of us. There it is. Look at this. Now, you want to know what Revelation was talking about when it said that the Lamb was slain before creation? This is what He was doing in the slaying and being slain. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. You see, this is saying the same thing that we read in Isaiah, that it's not just the Christians that He was reconciling, or the believers, or those who confess their sin to Him. It was the world. Rebels is what Isaiah said. He interceded for the rebels. That's what He's doing when he is reconciling the world. He's reconciling rebels. Wow! God! Go God! Wow! He says, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Glory to God. If there's nothing else that we need to thank God for, then it's that right there. No longer counting people's sins against us. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, when I got a hold of that revelation that He is not holding my sins against us because of the reconciliation that happened in the cross, not at 33 AD, which was only exhibit of the work that was done thousands of years before creation ever was accomplished. He was not holding our sins against us. Praise God. And He said, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. And it might clarify to say, and He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation that has happened. God has reconciled the world to Himself. So here's what we do. He says, tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Here's what's going to happen. If we are unthankful, we won't receive the peace that we need in any time of our life. Look what He says. Thank Him for all He has done. Then, see, this is conditional. That peace is conditional. It is on the condition that we put our whole trust in God, even when things are a total chaos and mess and a mess. When we thank God, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, that's good news. Amen? I'll say what I said in the conference. You know, good news is supposed to make you feel good. Somebody tells you you won a $100 million lottery, guess what that's going to... You know, that's just going to push you in a deep, dark depression, isn't it? No, it's going to make you feel good. Hallelujah. I received good news the other day. Of course, I get it twice a week. Mister will say, what you call her? Little something. Little bit. Is that what you call her? She's a little bit coming over this morning, like I forgot. Yeah. But you know what? That makes me feel good. That's good news. However, when baby's mama calls Nana and saying baby's not feeling good, she's got a cold or something, you know how that makes me feel? That's bad news. You know how that makes me feel? Doesn't make me feel good. Makes me feel badly. See, the good news is supposed to make you feel good. And when we get a hold of that truth, that God is all about the good news, it's because He wants us to feel good. You know, that's why God doesn't want people to be sick. Because God hates sickness. It came from sin in the first place. So why would he approve of it? Some people have this thinking about God, that God uses sickness to teach people something. That God uses accidents or tragedies to teach people a lesson. How many times did those who supposedly are speaking for God said that God sent those two hurricanes, Harvey and Irma, because God sent it for a purpose? That God sent it for a purpose. No, God did not send that for a purpose. God did not send that. I can tell you this. If God sent the storm and Jesus spoke it to be peaceful, then Jesus Himself rebelled against the will of His Father. You know why these storms take place? It's because the Bible says that the earth groans. You look that up in the Greek and it speaks of this. The earth groans waiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, there's that word manifestation, or the exhibiting of the sons of God. Now, see, there is a truth that is happening right now. There is a truth or a reality, excuse me. There is a reality that exists right now, and that is you and I are sons of God. I love this. I love what, you missed this. This was so good, what Mitch said. Talking about sons of God, and he tried to qualify it for the ladies so they wouldn't feel out of place, you know. He said, you know, Mitch is a male. I never met a woman named Mitch, so obviously Mitch is a guy. And he said, if I can be a bride, you can be a son. It's pretty good, isn't it? I love that. So the reality is that we are sons. But you know what? The world doesn't believe it. The world doesn't understand it. And the world will call you crazy. Ha! He believes he's a son of God. Oh yeah, that's truth. And let's all laugh. But the reality is, we're a son of God. But the world doesn't see it. And the earth is groaning. All of these things is groaning. Waiting the manifestation or the exhibiting to the whole world the sons of God. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be obvious to the world that the sons of God already existed and that there's going to be a manifestation of the sons of God. Amen? So here's the truth. There is God's reality and then there's our perspective. Oftentimes, our perspective is one of flesh, of the present, things that we can see, hear, feel, taste. But the things of God are of the Spirit and are contained in God. And when nothing else exists, let me tell you this. If nothing else existed so that we couldn't see it, hear it, feel it, taste it, the things of God would still remain. Because God existed before all of this did. We need to understand that we have a big, big daddy. And He's going to provide for us. He has the ability to provide when in the natural there is no way. God makes a way. So God is not contained in time. Let me just finish with this about healing. Miracles. Miracles of healing. This is the way I believe what is happening. Since God is not contained or restricted in time, this is what I think is going on. So don't expect me to go back to a verse in Scripture and prove this. I can't. But because God is not contained in time, but rather time is inside of God, and taking from the fact that all sin was put on Him before sin ever occurred. That'll drive your Christian religious mind that your sins were all forgiven before you committed it. When you tell people their sins were forgiven before you committed, they say, well, then you're saying you can just go ahead and sin all you want. No, never said that. Never said that. But God's love has gone so far beyond our human understanding, it's hard for us to conceive it. Now, we read in Isaiah that in that same work of God before creation was the forgiveness of sin and the healing of our bodies. He said, back then, before there was a body, Adam and Eve, before there was a body, God provided healing for bodies. Now, here's what I believe happened when people are healed. Is that time is scrunched. Is that a word? Any English teachers? Scrunched? If it hasn't, it is now. God scrunched time in healing. What do I mean? Imagine that you had surgery, that you had heart bypass surgery, and it will take 6 weeks to recover from that. 6 weeks, okay? Any kind of surgery that might take 6 to 8 weeks to recover. That healing takes place over time as your body repairs, the cells are replaced, and that healing takes place. For us, it's 6 weeks. But in supernatural healings that God does, He takes that 6 weeks and He scrunches it down to seconds and minutes to where it's only a miracle to us and not to God. See, miracles are God's norm. For God, healing and miracles are the natural. It's only supernatural to our human existence. Does that make sense? So we need to train our mind to get into God's life, God's realm, God's perspective, that time can go by, but we are not controlled by time. We are controlled, provided. Time doesn't provide for us. God provides for us. And at some point, that manifestation of His provision, His healing, is going to be made manifest. That's why, don't worry about your bills. Don't worry about that one thing that you're lacking right now. God has made a promise that He is going to supply for you. Don't worry about it. Jesus said, my little flock, be not afraid, for it is gives my Father good pleasure to hand you the kingdom. Hallelujah. Praise God. But what do we do while we're waiting for that manifestation of His provision? We're praying. And we're praying a little bit, asking, and we're praying a lot, saying, thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. And when we are thankful in our heart, thank you, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just saying right now that this is a time of correction. To cease complaining and begin praising, says the Lord. Stop looking at what you don't see and begin to believe that I see, says the Lord, and you will have peace in every season of your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's just thank Him for His love and His word. Jack, if you wouldn't mind coming to the music. Let's spend the rest of this little time we have together thanking God. Let's not think about what we see, what our perspective is, what hasn't, what's not here. Let's not think about what we're not experiencing. Let's not think about what we're not feeling. Hallelujah. You know, okay, let me pause for just a little bit because I'm going to give you a testimony. The very thing I'm encouraging you to do has already happened to me this morning. Now, there wasn't as many here when we got started with the worship today. And for a pastor, I have this weakness. Now, when I'm preaching this stuff to you, it's because I need to hear it myself. Amen? And so, people wasn't here like I'd hoped. And I'm up here and I'm trying to get my mind on delivering the message. And God gave Brother Don a word. You saw it. He walked up here and you said, well, I wonder, what are you saying to the pastor? Well, I'm going to tell you. He said, brother, there's more people sitting here than you can see. He said, so I took my glasses off because I thought it was a reflection. And he said, the people were still there. God gave him a glimpse of the things that really are. Because over here is a former prostitute. Over here is a former addict. Over here is a former alcoholic. You know what God is doing? He's saving people. He's transforming their lives. And one of these days, we're going to see the manifestation of what he saw in his spirit. That's what we need to believe in every area of our life. If you've identified a part of your life right now where you're saying, how long, O Lord? How long? He's saying, it's done. It's finished. You just thank me and you'll see. Hallelujah. See, the world has to see in order to believe. Those who are in Christ believe in order to see. Hallelujah. Let's stand and let's just thank God in your own way, in your own verse, in your own words. Let's be thankful. Let's just close out this service with thanksgiving to God. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. God, we thank you that he was slain before the foundation of the world. Thank you that you scrunched time to make what would naturally occur over 6 weeks happen in a moment of time. Healing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that you have taken on our sin. You have become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you that you didn't justify the good people. You didn't justify holy and righteous people. Your word says, and the God who justifies sinners. Hallelujah. Oh God, you justifying us. And that you didn't leave us sinners. You made us saints, sons of God, sons of the kingdom. Thank you, Lord. God, you said in your word, Jesus, you told us not to be concerned with the food that we're going to have for today, or the clothes that's going to cover our bodies today or tomorrow. That God provides all of those basic needs. But we are to make demands upon the kingdom, you said. Seek the kingdom of God. So, Father, we thank you and we make demands today. Lord, we know it's not with pride. It is not, Lord, with a bad attitude, but it is with humility and confidence. You said we could come before the throne of grace boldly. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that there's roofs over our heads, oh God. Thank you that there's clothes on our bodies. Thank you that there's food on our tables. Thank you, Father, that there's heat for us in the winter. Thank you that there is cool for us in the summer. Thank you for our children, oh God. Thank you for our daughters and our sons that have been such a blessing to us, oh God. Lord, we thank you. Even, Lord, we thank you that you have established government in our lives, Lord, that punishes the evildoers and keeps safety those, oh God, that live this life. God, we thank you for our police officers. We thank you, Lord, for those who are serving in government, Lord. Lord, we honor them and we respect them. Lord, we are oftentimes disappointed and not in agreement with them. But God, your word says that you established government on the earth. So we thank you, Lord, for the government. Thank you for this nation, O Lord. I thank you for the United States of America. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. Lord, I thank you, O God, for all of these things that we enjoy today. Lord, and thank you for the rain that you just sent. Lord, for our crops and all that is required there for our ranches. And, oh Lord, just thank you for the rain. Hallelujah. We know we need it, O God. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for friends. We thank you, Lord, for those that you've put in our lives that's not our blood family, God, that is so sweet and precious to us. Thank you for a church family. Lord, if there's anybody here, Lord, that's not connected with the church family, I pray, God, that they will sense the presence of God, the love of God, Lord, that that they cannot change. They can't make your love lighter or heavier because you are fully engaged with your love for us beyond description. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.